Hey to all my pathway peeps out there. I miss you guys. Love you. This is some crazy times, but we're going to get through this somehow, some way. But we got to rally together. Love you guys. Can't wait to give a big old hug. Virtual hug right here. Group. All right.
Pathway family, this is Gary and Karen Preston. Having a fireside chat, but gosh, it flamed up there. Just wanted to say that we miss everybody and we love you guys so much, and it makes us appreciate what we have when we don't have it. So hopefully we'll see you soon. Just take care and do what they tell you, and stay safe and be well. What do you want to say, honey?
I'll miss everybody.
That's it.
That's it.
Bye. Take care.
Hello, my Pathway family. You're getting the living room version of me tonight, literally. I haven't shaven, just off work, and I'm in my living room. So it's true, the true living room version. So I hope everybody's doing well. I know we all miss each other, but this will be over soon, and we'll all be back together again. Hope everyone's doing well. Reach out if you need anything, and much love to everyone.
Hey, everybody. Welcome to Virtual Pathway. I'm Lewis. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus, and I am in recovery for racial and physical abuse when I was a kid, and I really struggle with anger and trust and anxiety.
Hey.
This week, we're going to do it a little bit different in that Wendell's at his house and I'm in my office, and we're social distancing, and our social distance right now is about 10 miles apart, so I think we're good. Wendell's gonna do the lesson tonight, and we're gonna do it a little bit different in that it's gonna be kind of like a conversation, but not. So when he's talking, I won't talk. When I'm talking, he won't talk, because that's the limitations of what we're using here. But so, Wendell, thanks for doing this with us, and you're up.
Yeah. Hey, Pathway, it's good to see you. I don't see you, but let's make believe we see each other. You see me, I don't see you. Anyway, I'm Wendell. I am in a whole new adventure these days of living love by God, figuring out what that feels like, looks like, lives out every day. I'm recovering from spiritual and emotional abuse and addiction to food and work and control. I've had issues with porn and alcohol, rage and panic and depression. That's me.
Hi, Wendell.
Hey.
Let me ask you something. This week you posted on Facebook a piece on trust. And what do you say to those folks that are afraid right now and asking for God to give them trust in him and in this moment?
Yeah, I thought about where everybody's at right now. I thought about where I'm at right now. And my first instinct when all this hit was, oh, God, make the panic go away and help me trust you. Give me trust in you. And the more I thought about it, the more I thought, you know what? I don't think that's the way it works. I think it's God's job to be God, not to give us certain feelings or certain mindsets. He gave us free will, so we feel the way we feel. We think the way we think. And so he's not going to change that, just like he's not going to change gravity. He's not going to change our need for oxygen or whatever. So to be in a state of panic or fear or anxiety or whatever it is, and ask God to change those emotions, or some of us, you know, will say, help me trust you. I think God is saying, I'll be God. I've never changed. I'll be God. It's up to you whether you trust that or not. Do you trust that I'm doing a good job being God? Or do you think I'm messing up, that I'm not doing what I should do? Do you trust that when I promised to never leave or forsake you, do you believe I was telling the truth? You know, do you trust that? And so God has always been God. God has always been faithful. God has always been with us. And we either trust that or we don't. But that trust factor, trust level, is not up to him. That's up to us. So people who are praying and asking God to help them trust, I think it's awesome that we're talking to God about all this. I mean, that's just super awesome. But I think it's like saying, God, please neutralize the effect of gravity for a minute, or God, violate my free will that you gave. It just doesn't work that way. So that's why I wrote what I wrote in that little piece.
In that same piece, you said that trust isn't really a shift to a better mood. Where were you going? Unpack that for me. Where were you going with that?
Well, for years and years, I associated good feelings and a balanced, pleasant state of mind as, okay, I'm living in God's favor. Everything's good between me and God because I feel good. And so it's like, if I'm in a good mood and I'm content and I'm happy, my anxiety's gone away, then I must be trusting God. So, okay, so you're having a really good day. You're feeling really good. Does that mean you're really trusting God? You're feeling really bad. You're feeling anxious. You're feeling afraid. Does that mean you're not trusting God? And I think we're talking about apples and oranges here. We're not even talking about the same thing. I think, I will say this. I think that when we get to the place where we really do choose to trust God, there will be a deep peace and there'll be a deep joy. I'm not saying it's going to be happiness. It's not going to be all bluebirds and cotton candy and all that good stuff. But there will be that deep abide, the stuff Jesus talked about, you know, when he said peace and joy and love and freedom, especially in the Gospel of John when he said those things. I think that's what happens when we trust God. But am I in a good mood? Not necessarily. Does all my anxiety go away? Not necessarily. Again, apples and oranges, they're not the same thing. That's a pretty lame explanation, but works for me.
Talk about one of the other places you talked a little bit about trust and circumstances. So like you were saying, there's a difference between mood and trust.
Yeah. Can you
dig into that a little bit with trust and in the circumstances that you're in currently versus, say, if your circumstances were different, why would your trust be any different?
Yeah. Yeah. The story that comes to my mind here is when the disciples were sailing across the lake, sea, whatever, of Galilee, and Jesus was in the boat with them, and glassy calm seas. Everything was cool, so calm, so easy that he's taking a nap. And then all of a sudden, this storm comes up, which my understanding is they can come up pretty fast there. And the circumstances change drastically from a calm sea to a stormy sea, even a life-threatening stormy sea. So the circumstances change. The proximity and the love of Jesus doesn't. For one, he's with them in physical form. He is with them, and he has always loved them, and he's always taken care of them. None of that has changed. And yet, all of a sudden, their trust just melts. And in Mark, the Gospel of Mark especially, it's pretty blunt what they say. You don't even care that we perish. I mean, that's their statement to him. You don't even care that we perish. So their circumstances shift drastically. The proximity and the character of Jesus doesn't change at all. He's right there. He's not changed a bit. But because of the change in circumstance, all of a sudden trust just melts. Well, okay, put that on its head, reverse it. So this COVID-19 goes away. Everything goes back to normal. Circumstances change back to what we like. Seas are calm, no storm. Oh, now I trust God. Really? You see, I turned it on its head there. But so I think during the storm is when we can really ask ourselves, okay, these are bad circumstances. These are not pleasant circumstances. How do I feel about the proximity of God and the feelings of God toward me? Have they changed from when everything was good? That's where you start to realize, oh, wow, circumstances and trust, circumstances test trust maybe. But they're not the same thing. Just because circumstances get good and I'm and I have this feeling that, or this mindset, okay, God's with me again because circumstances are good. That's not trust. That's just a change in circumstances. But it's not trust.
Okay.
That's another lame answer.
I don't know about that. Let's shift gears for just a minute. Because I've heard some folks talk about this, and I want to get your take on it as well. What do you say to folks who would say that religious belief, you know, in air quotes, religious belief is crucial in a time like this?
Yeah. I don't watch the news on this a lot because it's always the same. It's always bad. I do enough to stay informed, but I don't just camp out there. But I hear people, prominent people, say, my religious faith is very important to me now. And I always wonder, what do they mean by that? You know, what I know what I mean when I say that, but what do they mean when they say that? And I think that if nothing else, this crisis that we're going through is, okay, how are your doctrinal and theological concepts working for you right now? Okay, so I can say the Apostles' Creed, or I can say I believe in the virgin birth, I believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ, I believe in the second coming of Christ, I believe in the authority of Scripture, whatever. Add to your list, whatever you want to put on your list there. How's that working for you right now? How do you feel toward God because of those conceptual beliefs? And I find they're not real helpful at this point, not in crisis. In crisis, I need an actual God who is in the boat with me during the storm. I need him right there. I might not be able to see him, but I can't see the virus either. I think we need to remember that. We're putting a lot of faith in something we can't see, a lot of trust, negative trust, but trust just the same, in something we can't see on a negative sense. Can we do that in a positive sense? So I can't see God, but I know he's there. I can't see the virus, but I know it's there. Trust calls me to act as if God is there. Act. Wayne used to say, act presumptuously, live presumptuously. I presume God is there, and I presume God loves me. I live as if it's not a concept. It's a reality. It's actual. And this is where, in the last 15 years, man, I miss Wayne right now. We all do, especially in these days. But in the last 15 years, this is where we always hit a roadblock, because people say, okay, how do we do that? How do we, and I, that's the last question you were going to ask. So I'm jumping the gun. Sorry. Folks, we pre-prepared this, believe it or not.
No.
Yes, we did. This is where we always hit the roadblock, that people would say, okay, this sounds so good, to live as if God is there, to be presumptuous on God's presence and God, let's say God's favor. Just presume upon that, God's grace. How do you do that? And it's like, oh, shoot. There is no strategy or method that you can outline, because everybody lives out their trust in a different way. And everybody discovers how to trust God in their own way. The only way I know to explain it is to tell my story. And that's what we do in Pathway. We share stories, and we learn from hearing each other's stories. But in my anxious times, this whole virus outbreak, I look back over my life, and I have four major crises in my life, and I'm not going to outline them here. I'm not going to share all of them. It's too long. But I have four major nosedives that just devastated me in my life. At one point, I lost my wife at age 30. At one point, I was kicked out, dismissed, whatever, from a church I pastored for 16 years. I was basically informed that I'd become obsolete there. Let's put it that way. trying to put it in gentle terms. But anyway, and other times as well. But I look back on those times of utter crisis, and I had that same panic feeling then that I experienced at first with this COVID thing. And when I look back, every single one, I realized that when it was done and I looked in my rearview mirror, God had been more present and God had been more affectionate, huggy. He just surrounded me with his love. While I was in the crisis, I don't know that I really noticed it, except in little bits and pieces. But in the rearview mirror, it's like, oh, wow. It's like the old thing about the footprints in the sand. You know, there's two sets, and then all of a sudden, there's just one set. What's the deal with that? Well, God was carrying me. Well, you don't really realize he's carrying you when he's doing it. You're still all panicked. But looking in your rearview mirror, you look back, and you think, oh, wow, God was carrying me. So during this time, I've looked back on those crises, and I've thought, you know what? I thought I was going to perish. I thought, this is it for me. I'm a goner. And every time, God was like, no, you're not. I'm right here for you. I'm carrying you. I'm present. I adore you. I won't let you go. And so that has, God developed a track record. God accumulated a reputation with me. I don't know, to where I thought, oh, wow. He's not in the habit of just dropping the ball. He's not going to do that. And so that has been a tremendous help to me, just to look back over my life. And it also is helpful to just look at your life today and say, who are the people God has placed in my life who love me, who care for me and know the bad stuff about me, but they still love and care for me? Who are the people I can love on today? And if there's a theme here, the word that goes through the whole thing is, I have a life of being loved by God directly. I have a life of being loved by God through people, which is current today. And I have a life of being able to love other people, God being able to love other people through me. And John had it right. He said, this kind of love casts out fear. It's oil and water. They just can't coexist. So when I proactively push into love, God's love for me, God's love for me through other people, God's love through me to other people, when I press proactively into that love, it's not like I'm fighting in anxiety. It's like anxiety, it runs out of wiggle room. It kind of paints itself into a corner and vanishes. It can't stick around. That's my story. And you know what? I'm going to turn the tables on you. How are you handling this? You didn't know that was coming.
No. You know, it's been, again, like you said, hindsight's 20/20. In the moment, over the last 2 weeks, it's hard to find that inner peace that knows, you know, where you've got, you know, God's presence. You feel God's presence in what's going on. You feel the love of God in that. But then, like you said, hindsight's 20/20. I look back now at the last 3 years and preparing for what's going on, with what I do.
Yes.
Caring for that for 3 years, I see, because there were a lot of times where I didn't necessarily want to do that. But God stayed the course, and he encouraged me to stay the course. And now, you know, I feel like what we're doing is God's been in the whole time. And so, you know, do I trust God now? Absolutely. Did I trust him from the beginning of this part of my journey? Not necessarily. I had to have people in my life. You talk about where God loves you through other people. I had to have people who kept saying, listen, you're going to be okay. It's going to be okay. God's going to show you something in this. And to be real honest, there were times I didn't want to hear that. I didn't want people to tell me that. But looking back now, it was absolutely true.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, I can look back and over the last 3 years, learning to trust in what was happening and where God was in my life and what God was doing in my life and how God was loving me in my life, whether that was loving me physically in my spirit, whether it was loving me through somebody else, or loving me, having me love other people. And I really like that. It's like the trifecta of love. Yeah. And I love the way you put that. It just makes sense that there are three ways to be loved by God. And I really like that. And I think it's very true.
Lewis doesn't know I'm going to say this, and he has the power to edit out, but I hope he doesn't. The last 3 years, literally, God has prepared him to be the engine that makes all of Broadway and Pathway run right now. Without Lewis, nothing works. So pretty cool. Pretty cool. And notice he's not taking credit, but I'm giving it because he needs it. He deserves it right now. You know what's cool is you've had to make all kinds of plans and strategies to make what you do work right now. I mean, you have to know what you're doing to make it work. But what's so cool is that love is what's driving all this. You're not doing this for a paycheck. You're not doing this, well, it's my job, so I have to do it. It's like, this is the way we share love right now. We share it virtually. And I'm the virtual guy.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm the virtual guy. I'm the guy who makes it possible for us to share love virtually. And so much of what we do in community, we do have strategies. We do have methods. You have to, you know, when you go out and drive, you have to stay on the right side of the road. That's a strategy to keep from getting hit.
Right.
You know,
there's a reason that God is so consistent in Scripture, right? As far as, he does things the way that he announced the coming of Christ and the way that he did it through an angel with the shepherds and through an angel in the dreams that Joseph had. And he was consistent. There was a plan.
Yeah.
He let people know that plan. And so that's why I love the fact that we plan what we do, that we don't, you know, I know a lot of times people think that we just show up on Sunday morning or Sunday night in Pathway and about 5 minutes before we get started, we say, well, let's do this, this, and this, and this. And it just kind of works out that way. And while I think that it could, I think that God's love is present in the planning as much as it is in the doing.
Like in times of crisis like this, it's. What you just described, though, I have to confess, there are some Sunday nights where I'm like, what are we going to do? I don't know.
What do you want to do? Yeah. It's like that classic argument you have with your wife. Where do you want to eat? I don't know. Where do you want to eat?
Yeah. So, but it works. It works.
And I think that the God's in that as well.
Well,
God works his love out to us in that as well.
And the common denominator is the love factor. If you want any kind of strategy to learn how to trust God, don't start with concepts. Start with the relationship, which is all about love. If you say, well, the reason I don't trust God is because I need more information about God, so I'm going to read more books, or I'm going to attend seminars, or I'm going to do, you can do all that you want. That's fine. You have to have certain information. But the secret is the relationship that you have with God. And that doesn't work based on concepts. That works based on conversation with God, conversation with each other. Honest, dead honest conversation. Not fakey. Not, I'm going to tell God what he wants to hear. I'm going to tell God what's on my heart. I'm scared to death, or I'm angry, or I'm whatever. Start there. And God says, okay, I'll become more and more real with you as you become more and more real with me. That's where it starts right there. Take off your fig leaves and walk with him in the garden the way he planned it originally. And that's where trust grows right there.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. You know, when we trust God to listen to us,
yes,
even when we kind of spew garbage, then, you know, and he wants that, and he wants to hear from us, and yep, and to trust that he's listening, and the trust that he wants to hear from us, and the trust that he loves us anyway.
Yeah.
You're right. It's where it starts.
Yeah, absolutely. Boy, I love you, Lewis.
I love you too.
This is cool. Well, we Pathway family, thanks for joining in. And we ramble. We always do. We ramble every Sunday night, and that's okay. We're not slick and pretty. Never tried to be slick and pretty. I mean, look at us.
Right?
And pretty. Yeah.
I realized about halfway through this that I haven't shaved in a few days. What you're getting really is kind of an inside look to what happens as much through the week as it does on Sunday night, because Wendell's office is about 10 feet that way from where I'm sitting right now. And, you know, we tend to have these kind of conversations almost daily. And so that's why it's almost a little more difficult to have them like this, because I got to look over there instead of looking, you know, straight ahead, because we sit across the table from each other. But it's that you're getting a sneak peek into what during the week's like for us too. So,
yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Well, thanks for joining us, y'all. And we're going to be here every week at 6 o'clock on Sunday night. It's going to be a little different. And of course there's more than a lesson. As you've seen, we've got some cool stuff going on that people are sending in and sharing. And so we hope that this has made you to a certain extent feel like we're together. And boy, next time we are together and we come to this part in our service, it's going to mean more than it's ever meant. And that's when we say the Serenity Prayer. We join hands and say the Serenity Prayer. So the way this Zoom is set up, I can't say it with Lewis. If I do it, it gets all garbled. So he's going to read it for us. And if you want to say it at home.
And the words are going to be on the screen down at the bottom of the screen. You'll see them as I'm reading them. So you'll be able to read along and pray along with us.
Cool. It's all yours, Lewis.
Envision us in this big circle that we normally are in on Sunday night. We say, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace. Taking as Jesus did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen. Keep coming back. God loves you.
See y'all.